All right, we're going to try this out. Dave asked me if I could do this with boots on. I think I can. All right, so how many of you all exercise on a regular basis? That's pretty good. Why do you exercise? See, I exercise because I really like to eat. And I like eating, I like ice cream every night if I can. And if I don't exercise, I get heavy. Everybody looking at their bellies now. I get heavy. I get sluggish. I just don't feel as good. But, you know, when you exercise, sometimes it gets so it hurts. You know, and you just kind of have to push beyond what you feel your limits are. You know, our heart begins to beat faster. Our lungs work harder. Our muscles ache. But all that work strengthens our heart and our lungs and our muscles. And studies show that if we exercise, we'll live longer. Not only will we live longer, but we will live better, better quality of life. There's all kinds of studies that show that people who exercise at least 150 minutes per week have a 28% lower chance of death. So in that year's time, if you're exercising, you decrease your chance of dying of any kind of means. 20% lower chance of heart disease. Now, the crazy people that really exercise like 12 and a half hours a week, they lowered the risk of death another 20%. And it's not just surveying the high-income countries. It's middle and the poor countries, third world countries. Same results. And a lot of the exercise for them isn't like it is for us. They're walking or riding bikes to get to work and working in the fields, more manual labor. All of those things work. All of those things help with our exercise as long as we're doing that 150 minutes a week. Exercise and better cardiovascular and respiratory fitness also decreases our chance of getting dementia, increases our mental health as we age. And those of us getting, I guess we're all getting older to some degree, but once you hit a certain point, it's even more important. When I was at the gym this past Monday, the busiest I've ever seen it in there. But I just have to wait until this Monday, because this past Friday was Brady's favorite holiday, Quitter's Day. The second Friday of the new year, 80% of people quit their New Year's resolution. Now, Lon A likes to argue with me about this because I like to exercise and she doesn't. But she always says, well, we know healthy people like your sister, who my sister exercised all the time. She ate so good that when we'd visit her, we had to go get a hamburger when we left. And she died when she was 41 from cancer. So Lon A brings that up. But if you exercise, by statistics anyway, there's a direct correlation between longer life and better quality of life. There's a documentary on Netflix called Live to 100, the Blue Zone. And the host goes to all these different places in the world where the most people live to be over 100. And he found that something in common. They have close relationships, active lifestyles. They're walking, gardening, doing all kinds of other exercises, and they eat clean. And these people live longer. And I don't know about you, but I not only want to live long, I want it to be a quality of life. My brother sent something at my last birthday and said something about the elder statesman in the family. And I said, hey, bud, I plan on holding this position for about 40 years, all right? So back off. But there's a couple who were good friends of my parents, and they always exercised, were always in shape. She just turned 90. She's deadlifting around 60 pounds. Her husband's 95. He's deadlifting about 160 pounds. That's what I want. That's the way I want to live. As followers of Jesus, I believe we're called to be good stewards of the gifts God has given us, including our physical health. But I also believe that just as physical exercise is important, so is spiritual exercise. Paul wrote to Timothy, his young son in the faith, "Physical training is good. Training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come." Physical training is good. It's proven to extend life and quality of life, but training in godliness is much better. We know that physical training, including walking or running or weightlifting or maybe Zumba or biking or whatever it is that you like to do, there's all kinds of different physical workouts, but there's also all kinds of different training in godliness, what I call spiritual workouts. Back in 1978, Richard Foster wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline. Discipline is a word we don't really like that much, or I don't like that much anyway. But over the next several weeks, we're going to look at the exercises that he talks about in that book, or he calls them discipline. I call them spiritual training or spiritual exercises. A lot of people ask me, what do we need to do if I want to grow spiritually, if I want to grow closer to Jesus? If we're going to be disciples, making disciples, what do we have to do in order to continue to grow? Well, I think these exercises will grow our muscles for godly living. These are going to be our training in godliness, training as disciples. Training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Not only longer life and quality of life, but eternal life. Now that sounds like a win to me. I want to be in shape for that. And just as different physical exercises strengthen different muscles, different spiritual exercises strengthen different aspects of our spiritual life. These exercises, like physical exercises, may hurt a little bit at first. You might feel inadequate. You might feel awkward. You may feel weak. But like physical training, if you persist, if you persevere, you will find yourself building spiritual muscle. And you can join with another person or maybe within a small group as you practice these together. Both the CDC and WebMD say if you work out with someone, you're more likely to continue and you're more likely to grow more in your physical training. And I believe it's the same with our spiritual exercises. If we do them with someone else, or even talking to someone and comparing notes and sharing what we're going through, it will strengthen us. And as we're growing in our relationship with Jesus, someone else is growing too. We help each other along. We become disciples making disciples. It's a great way to build into each other as we work our way around the discipleship wheel. You're going to find some of these exercises you like more than others. Some will come more natural for you. But try out new things periodically. But you can keep doing the things that work for you, but just try out some different things. I enjoy prayer. I enjoy studying Scripture. There's other exercises that I don't enjoy as much. I enjoy walking. I enjoy lifting weights. I hate to run. There's times when I run because I like the effects that running has. I just don't like to do it. Wish I did. I enjoy studying. I enjoy prayer, meditation, solitude. Those are Harry's deals there, right? my mind doesn't want to stop enough. But you know what I found out with physical exercise? The things I like the least are the things I need the most. And it's the same way with my spiritual exercises. The ones I like the least are the ones I need the most. I need to stop. I need to meditate. I need that solitude. It strengthens me overall spiritually. So there's going to be some of these exercises that you're not going to like so much. But don't throw them out. Try it out. Keep pushing through it. Each week we're going to look at a different one of these exercises. But through it all, I want you to remember, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. And who knows? Maybe through this period of time, we'll get inspired to train both physically and spiritually. And there are a lot of parallels between our physical life and our spiritual health. You know, when we're born, we're pretty weak. We can't do much for ourselves. We need to be fed. We need to be clothed. We need someone to help us out. When we're first born spiritually, we need people to come alongside us and teach us and help us, feed us, teach us how to feed until we continue to grow. We need to learn how to read Scripture, how to actually study it, how to pray, how to live out our faith. So we come alongside of each other, and as we grow stronger in our faith, we dig deeper into it, trying to understand more about theology and what the Bible's telling us. And then we begin to teach others. Oh, it might not be teaching Sunday school. It might not be leading a small group, but it might be. The normal progression should be that as we move on through our growth, we get to a point where we can teach, even if it's just discipling someone else. That's what we're called to make disciples who are making disciples. We're growing in godliness and help someone else do the same. So this morning we're looking at that first exercise, which is meditation. Meditation's kind of gotten a bad rap. First thing I want to do is explain the difference between Eastern meditation and Christian meditation, because there's a big difference. Eastern meditation, which is what the Buddhists and Hindus and some other religions practice, the object is to empty yourself. Leave your body, become one with the environment around you. But when the Bible speaks of meditation, it's not speaking of emptying ourselves. It's speaking of filling ourselves, focusing on God and His Word, filling ourselves with God's presence. Christian meditation focuses on who God is, what God has done, and on God's Word. God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." The word meditate in Scripture is the word for murmur or utter or speak in an undertone. It's kind of thinking out loud, quietly mumbling, speaking the word of God or the promises of God or the character of God as you focus your mind on Him, not on yourself. Not on emptiness. You're focusing on God and His presence. You know, mindfulness has become a big thing in our culture. They do in the schools and all. But mindfulness and Eastern meditation is kind of like prayer with no God or no Jesus. It just leaves you empty. There's nothing there. You might feel like you're doing something. They tell you it will help you relieve your stress or redirect it when you get anxious or upset. But what would happen instead of focusing on ourselves or emptying ourselves, we focused on God and called on Him to fill us and help us. Declan, can I get you to give me a hand here a minute? Don't look at your dad. I'm talking to you. Come on up here. I need your hand just for a second, all right? You pretty strong? Give me a handshake. Let me feel how strong you are. You got pretty good grip. We'll see. You've been playing video games, haven't you? Yeah, I can feel it in those thumbs. All right, so we got Mr. Rose here and Mr. Kissinger here. They've both been meditating. Mr. Rose does that Easter meditate. He has emptied himself. Mr. Kissinger is focusing on the Word of God. So I need you to apply pressure to Mr. Rose. Can you do that? Because things are getting tough on him. He's been, I just want you to put a lot of pressure on him right there. Hard. Up. What'd you do to it? You crushed it. All right, do the same thing to Mr. Kissinger. Come on. See, there's a difference. You can have both of those. Okay. All right, thank you. Let's hear it for Declan. Yeah. See what happens? When we empty ourselves, when pressure comes, guess what happens? We collapse because we don't have anything there. We have no foundation. But when we have filled ourselves with the Word of God, with His presence, we can stand up when the pressure comes. In fact, we're kind of like sponges. Whatever we put into ourselves, when the pressure comes, that's what gets squeezed out. When we become a follower of Jesus, when we follow Him as our Lord and Savior, we actually become a part of His body. Jesus says, come to me. He says, follow me. He doesn't say, I'm coming to you or I'll follow you. He says, enter into me. Enter into my presence. We enter into the body of Christ and we are filled with His Spirit. I don't know if you remember several months ago, I had that jar here with the water in it and the mug in it. And I said, we're in Christ and Christ is in us all at the same time. That's what happens when we fill ourselves with Christ. You know, we say, oh, Jesus, I want to be in your presence. His presence is already here. When we meditate, what we're doing is recognizing the presence of God. We're saying, Lord, I am in your presence. Just fill me with your, make me aware of your presence. Let me hear what you have to say to me. I got news for you. All of us meditate. You might say, I don't meditate. Do you worry? If you worry, you're meditating. You're focusing on those negative things. What if this? What if that? What if this could happen? That could happen. Worry is meditating on the negative. It's really worry is focusing on things that hinder our relationship with Jesus. We're focusing on the what if instead of the I am. You ever get angry? You meditate. You're focusing on the hurt. You're focusing on what bothers us. You're focusing on how I can get back at that person. Anger is the opposite of forgiveness. We all meditate. Question is, what are we meditating on? What would happen if we began our day or ended our day or in the middle of the day, we were to take a passage of Scripture or a characteristic of God or something God has done in the past and we focused on that? Instead of the anger, the worry, the hurt, the stress, the responsibility, or whatever else it is that fills our minds. Just thinking about God. Instead of the other things in life that pull us away from Him. You got to be intentional. Just like exercise has to be intentional. Stop long enough to focus, to listen, to fill our hearts and minds with the presence of God. And when the pressure comes, We are filled with God's presence. The spiritual exercise of meditation plants the Word of God, the characteristics of God, the promises of God in our hearts and minds. And when the pressure comes, we don't collapse. See, God wants us to grow in Him. He wants us to mature in our relationship with Him. And as we grow and we mature in Him, He can use us for furthering His kingdom. But it takes spiritual exercise. It takes work. It takes perseverance. It takes discipline. And meditation is stopping long enough to hear where God is leading and to allow Him to fill us with His presence. It's stopping and seeking God's direction as we move forward following after Jesus. But we got to set aside time. And we say, I just don't have time. Maybe it's some of your TV time or your social media time or your sleep time in order to spend time with Jesus. And as I said, you know, meditation is one of the ones that I struggle with, but it's one that I need the most. I need to allow my mind to slow down and just focus instead of wandering all over the place, focusing on the Word of God. What was God saying in this passage to the people who first heard it? And what is He saying to me from His Word? And apply it to my life. As I said, the Hebrew word for meditation actually means to murmur out loud as you focus your minds. And you know, sometimes that out loud part helps keep your mind from wandering all over the place. I was thinking as we were singing that last song, I hadn't thought about it, with Revelation song. Can you imagine just meditating on that presence of God out of the book of Revelation as they're gathered around and the elders and are singing, holy, holy, holy. If we just think about that and put ourselves in that place, what's that do for you? How does that strengthen us in our daily walk when we're facing struggles? The Psalms, which is really Israel's worship book, includes songs and prayers, and they call out to God, praising Him or questioning Him. But there's numerous places in the Psalms where it talks about meditating. And we're going to look at Psalm 77 this morning. It's in your bulletins there. You can open your scripture up. And this psalmist, I was thinking about it. I almost feel like I need to be on my face when I read this, because that's where this psalmist is. He's crying out to God. He says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will He never show His favor again? Has His unfailing love vanished forever? Has His promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has He in anger withheld His compassion? This situation looks pretty dire. Seems like God has abandoned him. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. And he's meditating on what's missing here. And actually where he says, I cried out to help, it's what they call an imperfect verb. It means it's continuing on. It means this didn't just happen. It means it's continuing. The psalmist is in anguish. and has been suffering for a while. He can't sleep. He has no words for what he's feeling. He can't find comfort. Even as he seeks God's presence, God is silent. Though God answered prayer in the past, he can't be found. And the psalmist begins to question God's mercy, his love, his compassion. And he cries out to God in his distress. He knows to turn to God. There's nowhere else to turn. Nothing. No one else can bring comfort. But God seems like he's nowhere to be found. Have you ever been there? God, do you hear me? I've been crying out to you. Where are you? God, I need you. It's a prayer of lament. It's a prayer of distress, of desperation, of grief. He's just crying out, God, where are you? I'm going through all this. He feels like he's being crushed, and God is nowhere around. And then picking up at verse 10, he says, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. This is where this psalm changes. The psalmist changes. Instead of focusing on meditating on what is missing, instead of focusing on the seeming absence of God, he decides, I'm going to remember, I'm going to focus, I'm going to meditate on what God has done in the past. And he began to meditate, to name, to speak, to murmur all the mighty deeds of God. He changes his focus, his meditation from lament to hope. It's okay to lament. God, where are you? Why won't you answer me? But at some point, we turn it to hope. And in verse 13, your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The water saw you, God. The water saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This same God that this psalmist cried out to is the God who led Israel out of captivity in Egypt. This is the God who split the seas that separated the people from freedom. The same God protected his people in the midst of the chaotic storms. Though his footprints were not seen, he led the way. If God can do that, he can take care of me in the midst of the things that are holding me back. I might not see him. I might not hear him, but I can know that he is at work in my life. Meditating, remembering, repeating what God has done reminds us of what he will do. Meditation is not the time for doing word studies and analysis of a passage. There's times for that. Meditation centers on internalizing or personalizing the passage. It's allowing the words from the pages of Scripture to speak to you right where you are. when we read and meditate on Scripture, it moves the Scripture from being informational to transformational. Information is good. It's how we learn who Jesus is. It's how we learn the character of God. But transformation applies God's teachings, applies Jesus' teachings to our lives. It embeds the words of God into our very souls. So as you meditate on Scripture, you enter into the story. You imagine yourself in the boat with the disciples as the storm's raging around. You feel the spray, you smell the salt water, and you think how it seemed that you would all drown as thunder and lightning crashed all around. And then you see this image on the water coming towards you, and you recognize that it's Jesus walking on the water, leaving no footprints as he comes to bring peace in the midst of the storm. And as you do this, you recognize that Jesus wants to walk into the storms of your life as well. You focus on who God is instead of focusing on your problems. The same God who walked on the water and invited Peter to join him, the same God who calmed the storm, the same God who parted the seas says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Meditation also includes repentance when we recognize our sin, our rebellion, our lack of faith. And we recognize that as we internalize the stories, as we internalize the Scripture, and we repent. And then we turn and we walk in obedience. If God is really the creator of heaven and earth, if he really created me for a relationship with him, why is my faith so weak? We can meditate on popular stories. Like David and Goliath, you put yourself into battle facing this giant, 9 feet or so tall, scales of armor on. And you realize David was an underdog, but he wasn't going to put up with these people bad-mouthing his God. And we fight giants all the time. They might not be 9 foot tall, but we got giants. And we can recognize that we don't fight this battle with spears and swords, but we fight this battle with the Word of God. And we can grab hold of that as we listen to the stories. We recognize in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the fire, and Jesus is in the fire with them. He's in our fires with us. You can meditate on those stories, or you can meditate on a single verse like Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And you can just continue to kind of read through that. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And if we continue to repeat that and focus on it, what are my fears that I need to be delivered from? What are my struggles? When has God answered those prayers in the past? And we hang on to those things. That's what meditating on the Word of God does. Going back to Psalm 77, the psalmist in his distress remembers that God led a path through the sea of mighty waters. Now, in the time, the sea was seen as the chaos, the unknown. It was scary. It was dangerous. But God's path led through the sea, even as storms raged all around. Though it looked like God had abandoned him, he realized God was there, just as he had been with the Israelites. Meditating on Scripture like this can help us remember when God has walked with us in the past. Or in the lives of others that we know or know about. And that's why it's important for us to share our stories. If God has done this for others, I know he can do it for me. And I can remember who the God is that I worship. Will I trust him? What has he done in your life? What change has he brought? What have you seen him do? Remember his deeds. Remember his miracles. Remember that Jesus went to the cross. He died. He rose on the third day in victory over sin and death. Fill your minds with the deeds of God, and he will strengthen us for our walk with him. Meditation is remembering what God has done and hanging on to the promises that he has made, turning from our sin and turning to him, trusting him, listening to him, surrendering to him as he leads us into godliness. Because physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. After Jesus' resurrection and ascension, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Peter preached this powerful sermon, reminding the people of who God is, what he had done in the past, and that Jesus was the Messiah that their scripture pointed to. And they'd killed him. And Peter concluded with, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brother, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call." As you remember what Jesus did for us, as we meditate on his word, as we recognize God is the same God who delivered Israel through the waters, as we realize that Jesus died and forgave us of our sin to deliver us into new life, as we affirm our faith through baptism, Paul tells us in baptism, we're united with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. We go under the water and we die to our old self. And we come out as new people. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit, washed of our sin. So this morning, we're going to baptize like Peter told us to. It's saying, I believe in Jesus. And I believe he is the same God who delivered Israel through the waters. And I'm going to go through these waters and come out free from what used to hold me. It was an outside indication of what's going on inside of us.